This afternoon, then, I proclaim to you God's word as we could read it from John and Hebrews. As the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 18, page 532 of your Book of Praise. And here we repeat after God what the Lord has taught us in his word. Will you confess when you say he ascended into heaven? Well, that Christ, for the eyes of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, that he is there for our benefit until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world as he's promised us? Well, Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no longer on earth. But with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. But are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other? If his human nature isn't present wherever his divinity is? Not at all. For his divinity has no limits and is present everywhere, so it must follow that his divinity is indeed beyond the human nature which he has taken on, and nevertheless is within this human nature and remains personally united with it. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Well, first, he's our advocate in heaven before his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, our head, will also take us as members up to himself. And third, he sends us the Spirit as a counter pledge by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God and not the things that are on earth. So Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, about the ascension of our Lord into heaven. My question for you this afternoon is this: how do you feel about the ascension? I'm asking that question deliberately. How do you feel about Jesus' ascension? What emotion does that awaken in you? I'm asking that question because of Jesus' words in John 14. We read it, and Jesus said in verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you." Then he adds, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father." I'm going away, Jesus told the disciples. And their reaction was, awe. Maybe it was on their faces, maybe it was in the words, but do you have to go away? And Jesus' response, Peter, Matthew, Thaddeus, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father. That's what I'm asking you. How do you feel about Jesus going to the Father? Does that awaken with you feelings of regret or of joy? And clearly, it's meant to be joy. And that's the task of this afternoon, to outline why Jesus' ascension is meant to awaken in us feelings of joy. So I summarize the sermon with this theme: the news of Jesus' ascension fills Christians' hearts with joy. And I want to look with you at three questions. The first is, what hinders joy at Jesus' ascension? The second is, why does Jesus' ascension prompt joy? And the third, how do you respond? So the first question, what hinders rejoicing at Jesus' ascension? The ascension itself, congregation, is described for us in two places of Scripture. That's Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. From these two places of Scripture, we get the picture that Jesus, after his resurrection, had spent some 40 days with his disciples, speaking with them, traveling with them, eating with them, giving them many, many evidences that he was really, really alive, been raised from the dead. Then he took them out to the Mount of Olives, and he's talking with them, lays his blessing on them. The Lord blesses you and keeps you, makes his face to shine upon you. And as he's talking, as he's blessing, he begins to rise. And you can imagine the disciples, they're listening to Jesus blessing them and watching him go up. Their eyes get big and bigger as they watch him go. And they see a cloud coming and picking him up and carrying him aloft. And he's gone. And two angels come, encouraging them, telling them that what you just saw Jesus do, going with a cloud, is how he's going to come back in the Lord's good time. And then we read in Luke 24, the disciples went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. It understood something of why Jesus ascended, and it filled them with joy. There is, congregation, to our minds, a couple of obstacles that hinder our sense of rejoicing. It's probably more than two. But there's two that come to my mind right away that needs attention this afternoon. The first obstacle that hinders rejoicing is the question of, where did Jesus go? Where is heaven? That particular question's an obstacle to 21st century Christians rejoicing. For the very simple reason that we're modern people, we're scientific people, we're very aware that NASA has sent spacecraft up to the moon and beyond. Voyager 2 has been traveling over 40 years, has recently left our solar system, gone past Pluto, and never bumped into heaven. So where is heaven? Clearly not up there. Which complicates our rejoicing at Jesus' ascension, because it makes the ascension sound like a fairy tale, a bit of mythology. Just can't be true. And so we need an answer to that question of, well, where is heaven? Where did Jesus ascend to? To answer that question, I'd ask you in your minds to go back to Genesis chapter 1. The point being that before creation, there was only God. There was no space, no distance. There was no in front or behind. There was no up or no down. There was no before and no after, to say nothing of diagonals. There was nothing, only God. Then God spoke, created. And clearly, what God made was different than God, was outside of God. He made space, creation. I mean, he's here, creation's there, including the solar system, the galaxies, and so on. We are in his creation. We are part of his creation. God is not part of his creation. We're not pantheists. God's, in that sense, away, in that sense, is beyond, is outside of, is over, is under his creation. And that's why we can't locate heaven, and hence God, somewhere in his creation. We can't pinpoint on a map, there's heaven. And hence, that's where Jesus ascended to. Jesus himself is God, creator. He too, then, is outside his creation upon his ascension. The Spirit uses the word up. Okay, he ascended. And brothers, sisters, we need to leave it there. This whole matter of Jesus' ascension, going to the Father who is outside this creation, is simply beyond our ability to grasp. We are in this creation. And so we're limited to what belongs to this creation. We can't grasp the whole notion of being outside creation. In other words, this whole question of where is heaven? Where did Jesus go requires humility. God's beyond our ability to grasp. But there is a second problem that clutters our thinking on the matter of where did Jesus go and dissension and hence rejoicing, and that's Jesus' own words. He said in Matthew 28, just before his ascension, he said, "Lo, I am with you always." And then he up and left. Well, isn't that contradictory? A measure of deceit? And it certainly clutters our sense of joy at his ascension. And here we need to remember, Jesus, Son of God that he is eternal with the Father from all eternity. In fact, the apostle tells us that God the Father created all things through the Son. And then he had the greatest marvel of history, and that is that God the Son, through whom the Father created all things, stepped into his creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Creator became creature. True God became true man. Became like us. We are in God's creation. And because we're in His creation, we're finite, we're limited, we can't be here and here at the same time. We can get tired, we can get sick. We're finite. God, Creator in the Son, became creature. The infinite became finite. He who fills all things became a person of 6 feet tall, standing on 1 square foot of real estate. We can only marvel at the miracle of that. But the thing is, when he lived in creation, Jesus was more than true man, creature. He remained true God. I can't get my head around that one. I'm too finite for that. But that's what he said. He remained what he was, true God, and became what he was not, true man. Though in creation, he remained beyond creation. And then the time came for him to depart. And he told his disciples how he could be absent and yet present at the same time. And that's John 14. Look with me at the chapter what Jesus says. John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus' point, I will leave, the Spirit will come. But Jesus continues in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. How do you square that? Jesus will leave, the Spirit will come. But I want to leave you orphans, I will come. We understand. No, we don't. But Jesus and the Spirit are one. That's the mystery of the Trinity. He leaves with his human body. Yet in his spirit remains present always. Again, I can't get this. I'm too limited by the boundaries of being a creature. But this congregation is your confession. Look at Lord's Day 18. Question 47. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world as he's promised us? Matthew 28, 20. The answer is, well, Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he's no longer on earth. The disciples saw him rise into heaven. But with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he's never absent from us. Well, how do you have to understand that? 48. Are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other if his human nature isn't present wherever his divinity is? The answer is no, not at all. For his divinity has no limits. Right. Creator. He's always more, always bigger than creation. His divinity has no limits and is present everywhere. in his creation, above his creation, under his creation, beyond his creation. And so it must follow that his divinity, his creatorness, is indeed beyond the human nature, his creatureliness, which is taken on, and nevertheless is within this human nature and remains personally united with it. What are we left with? With a Christ Jesus who is so beyond our understanding. The disciples saw Jesus go, and they came back to Jerusalem rejoicing. And these kind of questions, like where is heaven, and what about Jesus' word, I'll be with you always, did not hinder their rejoicing. And shouldn't hinder our rejoicing either. So we've gone to our second point. Why is Jesus' ascension reason for joy? Well, John 14, 28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. And he, of course, is in heaven. So there's the question. Why is Jesus going to the Father cause for rejoicing among the disciples? Well, think about it, congregation. The Son, Jesus, had been with the Father in glory from all eternity. Then the Father sent Jesus, the Son, out of the glory of heaven into his creation onto this earth. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus uses the word sent. I am sent, the Father sent me, dozens of times. So why did the Father send the Son? Well, the Father sent the Son so that Jesus entered this creation, became a creature. What for? To save creatures. To save creation. Specifically, to save people, those creatures God created to have dominion over God's handiwork. Those creatures who rebelled against God. And so, threw God's entire creation into turmoil. To save these people, the Son had to go to the cross. And on the cross, we heard it this morning, Jesus was innocent. Pilate recognized that. But God placed on Jesus' shoulders the sins of the whole human race. So that on the cross, Jesus became the sinner. He was sin personified. And so all God's righteous wrath that sin attracts was poured onto Jesus Christ. Good Friday. Darkness. Radical darkness on the cross. And in his anguish, under the burden of God's wrath, Jesus cries out his despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? And died. Well, after he had declared, it is finished. then died, and Easter Sunday rose triumphantly. Now, what do you think? Should the risen Lord stay on earth, stay in his creation, stay away from the sender? We understand he was sent to do a task. Now that he's accomplished the task, what's he to do? Why, what he's to do is to return to the Father who sent him. So what Jesus says, chapter 16, John 16, I came from the Father and have come into the world. And he says, and now I am leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. What for? Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had before the foundation of the world. I've done my task. Lord, receive me back. And that's what happened. He returned to the Father to be glorified in God's presence. He returned to the Father to receive his reward, to be exalted, to be praised. Can I say it this way, congregation? Upon Jesus' return in heaven, there is celebration in heaven. I say that because of what Jesus himself said, Luke 15, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, Jesus didn't repent of sin. Jesus atoned for sin. But if the repentance of one sinner means joy in heaven, what do you think happens in heaven when he who was the sinner and atoned for sin, when he fronts up in heaven? There is joy. There is unlimited joy in heaven. This congregation is what the author to the Hebrews is getting at. We read Hebrews chapter 9 about how it is when Christ appeared as the high priest, the good things that have come. Let me go back to the Old Testament a minute. You recall the layout of the tabernacle. In the heart of the tabernacle is the most holy place where God lives. Outside the tabernacle is the people. Between the people and God in the tabernacle is the altar where sacrifices are made and blood is shed. And once a year, the high priest takes the blood of the that's offered on the altar and brings it to the holy place, into the most holy place, to God himself. Sprinkles it on the ark. What's the reaction of the people outside to be? We understand. This is atonement. Calls for rejoicing. Now, Hebrews 9. When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, what did he do? Through the greater and more perfect tents, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. What's that about? Take that tabernacle of earth, congregation, and set it on its end, the altar, most holy place in heaven, the altar, the cross of Calvary, Christ died, Then 40 days later, he ascends, travels to heaven, enters the holy places, first the first part of the tabernacle, holy place, then the top, the most holy place, right? And he brings to God what? Says the passage, unlike the priests of the Old Testament, not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. You see, that's his ascension. He brings his own blood into the presence of God himself, and what's the advantage of that, says the passage, thus securing an eternal redemption. For who? Well, for you. How does heaven respond? When Christ Jesus comes into the presence of God with his own blood on behalf of fallen sinners on earth, joy, gratitude in heaven. How much more joy, gratitude on earth that Jesus has taken the blood of Good Friday and carried that into heaven to the presence of God so that you may have an eternal redemption. You understand what that phrase means? Eternal redemption? There's forgiveness for your sins. You're reconciled to the Father. You're children of God. Heirs of life eternal. Eternal redemption. There is something so exciting, congregation, about Jesus' ascension into heaven. You see, and that is why Jesus said in John 14, I told you I was going away. And if you understood why, you'd have rejoiced. Because I go to the Father, I bring my blood shed on your behalf into the presence of God. And so there is cause for rejoicing. And that brings us to our third point. So how do you respond? Like I said, the disciples went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. They got it. And the Christian? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus' ascension into heaven in Philippians chapter 2 and ends up saying, rejoice. Rejoice in it always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Well, yes. If Jesus' blood shed for your sins and mine is brought to heaven, the child of God may be characterized with joy. It's Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. It's also why, congregation, the Apostle of the Hebrews says in chapter 10, what the blessed consequence is. The blessed consequence is that you and I can enter God's presence ourselves. And not just on the day that we die. Yes, absolutely, we have our flesh in heaven. It's a sure pledge that he, our head, will take us as members up to himself. Death is not the end. As we die, we're taken with Christ and travel the road he traveled from earth to heaven, from this creation to beyond, outside this creation, to the presence of God. That's why the Apostle Paul can also say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, fullness of joy, no tears, no pain. No grief. But entering God's presence congregation doesn't require death. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Really? We have confidence to enter the holy places? Most holy place where God is, heaven? And the apostle says, yes, because Jesus went, you can already go. Well, how? Says the apostle, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near, and his point is prayer. Amazing. We live in this creation. We're so used to earthly forms of communication. In the last number of years, technology has developed in such a way that we can communicate easily over great distances. But the apostle says, you creatures, you can communicate all the way to outside creation, to beyond creation, to over creation, where God is. You can connect with him. Talk. As he talked in the beginning and called this creation into being, so you can talk today and the Creator hears you for Jesus' sake. And you say, but I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. Well, that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross for you. And today he remains an advocate in heaven to plead for you. His blood shed for you is with him in heaven. To remind the Father, there's atonement for his children. And those children, well, yes, brothers, sisters, that is you, signified and sealed to you in your baptism. There's a gospel. It's a reality. You may embrace again and again and again. And you show the embracing by being people of prayer. I believe Jesus ascended for my benefit. I believe he left the bounds of this creaturely world, went to the Creator for my benefit. And now he's my advocate to the Father. And so I can confidently tell him all the cares of this creaturely, finite, broken life. And Father, who sent his Son to this earth for my redemption, will most certainly hear when I appear in his presence in prayer. The Ascension congregation is cause for joy. And so I'm back to my question. So how do you feel about Jesus' ascension? You regret he's gone? Or does this delight your heart? You have access to the Father again. And you are his children. Yes. Reason for joy. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 40, 1, 2, and 3.